Well, I've probably told you before what I'm about to tell you because I have spoken on this topic a number of times over the years. In fact, it's one of those few topics that I feel like I should repeat. I don't do that very often. I don't repeat many messages in my whatever years as a pastor. But this is one of them that I feel like I need to repeat. And so every 3 or 4 years, at Easter time, I come back and talk on this topic, and the topic is the seven sayings of Christ, seven sayings that teach us how to live and how to die. I feel it's really important. I don't know when it was, when maybe I was a, college kid, or maybe it was before that, I don't remember when somebody told me, oh, did you know there were seven sayings that Christ said from the cross, sometimes referred to as the seven words of Christ, but they're really sayings. I didn't know that, and over the decades, I've slowly come to fall in love with those seven sayings. And so this is the part that I'm going to share with you that maybe I've shared with you before, but maybe not. You may think I'm a little weird or even a little morbid, and some of you are saying, yes, we already know that about you, Dave. But I have often, in daydreams or even intentionally, have thought through what I would say in my last moments on life. I've intentionally thought it through and kind of have daydreams about it. What I would do if I am dying and the EMT, is that what you say, EMT comes to you or the policeman comes to you, and I've many times played over what I would say. Make sure you tell my wife and my kids this as I'm laying on the ground. I picture myself doing that. That's what I mean. A little morbid, isn't it? But I feel it's important. I think we Christians don't live intentionally enough. And so I've intentionally prepared for that. I have specific things that I want that policeman, that EMT, that friend, whoever, to make sure they tell my wife and my kids my final thoughts. There's things that are dear to my heart that I want them to hear. And so I'm prepared. I got to memorize and I'm ready. Probably I'll, freeze up or something. Shoot, now I can't even remember what I was going to tell you, but you make it up or I don't know. But I'm ready for it. And the reason is there's something about those final minutes where the deepest part of your heart will come out. They would be important to hear, right? I would want to hear those final words, those final blessings, those final thoughts. And our Lord and Savior has final seven words as he's hanging on this horrendous, horrible cross that I really believe will tell us a lot about how to live and how to die. And they give us a picture of God that's quite unique. Often people, we get mad at God in the Old Testament, and I've been one of them, and I'm still will struggle with the days to come, get mad at God and his anger in the Old Testament, and we don't understand why he's so angry, and we may, doubt his goodness or his love as we study the Old Testament, or even maybe some passages in the New Testament. But there are so many passages like this one we're going to be looking at, or phrases that give us a picture of God that you just have to be stunned with his love, his tenderness. This Jesus gives us the best picture of God. You want to know what God is like? Look at Jesus. He is the ultimate revelation of what God is like. And so I'm the first one to say, yes, face the Old Testament, face the hard parts about the Old Testament, God's wrath and so forth in there, and struggle with those. I'm not afraid of encouraging you to do that. But also look at this and let these sink in. Whoa, this is a loving God. Wow. Take them together as we look at it. And so maybe some of you, because I preach on this every 3 or 4 years, I bring these back up. Some of you are going to maybe, kind of check out a little bit. Let me ask you to do what I often do. Maybe you've heard me say this before. Sometimes when I come to the Bible, because I've read the Bible a bazillion times, I often come to it and I pretend like it's the first time I've read it. I know that sounds weird. But you can do it. Oh, pretend like you've never heard these seven sayings. And so come to them as first time you heard them. Wow. Come to it that way. And so pretend that all of us are off somewhere over on the side of the hill. I've had the privilege of being near the hill that they think Christ was crucified on. It's outside of the city of Jerusalem. And let's all pretend that we're all gathered over on the side and we're hearing the comments and we're seeing what's going on in this horrendous and wonderful moment that we call the cross. Now, as we also look at it, I want you to be aware of a number of things. I've told this to you before, but I want to tell you again. It's an important principle of studying the Bible. Don't just look for what the Bible says. Look for what it doesn't say, too. that maybe sometimes is more important than what it does say, or what the individual does say, is what does the individual not say? Oftentimes that can be just as telling about the character of the person. You can get more out of what the person doesn't say that you think they should have said or surprised they didn't say, and you can be impacted by that. So as we go through these seven sayings, with your own ability, imagine what could have been said that wasn't. Not only what is said by our Lord. We're going to be starting out, by the way, in your message, in your program, I have them all listed in your message notes, so you may want to pull that out so you can look at those visually. In the white part of your program, not the insert, where I have message notes, I periodically put things there, and you can see all of them at one time as we walk through them. I'm going to try and go slowly, even though there's much I could say about all seven of them. And then at the end, if we have time, which I think we will, I'll give you a chance to share briefly a few minutes how it impacts you or feelings or thoughts or questions you have from these seven sayings of Christ from the cross. The first one, interestingly, we don't find them in all seven sayings in each gospel. We piece them together from the gospels. And the reason for that, by the way, is each gospel has a different purpose for why it's been being written, a different audience that it's being written to. I think some people think all 66 books of the Bible are written to the same people. No. Each book is written to different crowds, different individuals or groups or churches or so forth. And so they have different purposes. And so that's why all seven of the sayings are not recorded in one gospel. But we take all the gospels and piece them together, and we can determine what the seven are and even the order of them. So let me look at the first one. It's in Luke 23, verse 34, where probably in the first, we don't know this for sure, but I'm certain in the first hour of the 6 hours of hanging on the cross. So the first hour, the shock that is going on with everyone watching, and even the shock that's going on with the three being crucified, the first words that are recorded, at least, from Christ from the cross are stunning. He's just been nailed to the cross by at least two soldiers. We don't know if there's more. Two, I'll use privates in the Roman army. Two peons, two guys just doing their duty. But they have just nailed Christ to the cross, and he comes out with these words to them. They probably don't even hear him say it. Maybe they do, because we're told that they're gambling away his clothes at this point. But he says to them, "Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing." Now, we could debate over if he's trying to be accurate about what they don't know what they're doing. We could say, well, yeah, they know exactly what they're doing. They do it all the time. It's a regular thing for them to crucify people. These soldiers here probably have crucified hundreds of individuals. And I'm not going to get caught up on whether they knew or didn't know what they were doing, what Christ meant by that, just because of time. But I am struck by him saying, "Forgive them." Now, I don't know about you, but if I was hanging there, I wouldn't be thinking of forgiving the guys who just nailed me to the cross. Even if they're just fulfilling their duty, maybe I'd be spitting on them. I don't mean that lightly. It's often what would happen. Maybe the person would be cursing the soldiers. That often happened. Who knows what would come out of an individual's heart towards those who have just crucified you. Maybe you'd be cursing them. Maybe you'd be pleading with them, with everything inside you, to take you down from the cross. Maybe you'd be a big baby and you'd just fall apart and stop whimpering and just ask for them to take you down. You'd be pleading with them, offering them bribes. I don't know what you'd be doing in your desperation and in your pain. That's not what Christ did. His first comments from our God, you want to know what God is like? This is what God is like. The people who just nailed him to the cross, he said, "Father, forgive them." Wow. Father, forgive them. First things. Maybe I would have said, "Strike them dead. They deserve to burn in hell." He's offering forgiveness to them. And what's so striking about that is that if you have lived life at any length, forgiveness is hard. It's really hard. It's really costly. And so he is performing one of the most costly, difficult tasks of life, and that is to forgive people. And to forgive people who don't even know they need forgiveness. Again, they're caught up playing the dice. In fact, look at it in Luke 23. Start in verse 32. We're jumping into the story there. It says, two others, both criminals, were led out to be executed with him. When they came to a place called the Skull, they nailed him to the cross, and the criminals were also crucified, one on his right and one on his left, and we'll come to them in a moment. Verse 34, and here Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they are doing. And then here's the part I want you to hear. And the soldiers gambled for his clothes by throwing dice. So they're caught up in getting money out of his clothes. Who knows if they even heard Jesus say that? Maybe they kind of did, but they said, what? What do we need forgiveness for? This guy is, you know, maybe not. So it's hard to forgive somebody when they don't even think they need it. Nonetheless, they're ignoring you, and they're gambling away your clothes. And by the way, he's hanging there naked. Our society has a hard time. Whenever you see a painting, he has clothes on. He didn't have any clothes on, 100% naked on the cross. Many people are shocked when they hear that. They can't even hear it. They don't like to hear it. I can't even enter into our head the shame of that alone, nonetheless, of being crucified. And so he forgives them, whether they admit they've done anything wrong or not. And instead of paying them back or getting even, which is probably what maybe we would be tempted to do, he cares about them and offers them forgiveness. Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they are doing. Don't you wish you could have been there to see, did the soldiers even look up? And what did he say? What? Or did it impact any of them? We know later on that the captain of this crew who is crucifying him does. He is stunned by this Jesus and apparently comes to faith in Christ. We won't look at that today. But the very captain of this crew who's crucifying him, he is so stunned by something's different about this man. He probably heard those words, Father, forgive them. Maybe he did acknowledge, I am needful of forgiveness. We don't know. After those words, hanging there maybe for more time, we don't know exact time, but again, we're certain it's in the first 3 hours, Christ says his second words from the cross. He's already offered forgiveness to the soldiers. Now he deals with the thieves hanging on either side of him. We see number two in Luke 23:43, I assure you, today you will be with me in paradise. I assure you, today you will be with me in paradise. Well, who are those words to? Well, we find out it's to one of the thieves on the cross. Again, look in Luke 23, and let's start verse 39. We'll read there of Luke 23. One of the criminals hanging beside him scoffed. So you're the Messiah, are you? Prove it by saving yourself and us too while you're at it. So venom is coming out of one of the soldiers. Meanwhile, verse 40, but the other criminal protested. Don't you fear God even when you have been sentenced to die? We deserve to die for our crimes, but this man hasn't done anything wrong. And then he said to Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus replied, I assure you, you can bank on it, you can bet on it. I assure you, today you will be with me in paradise, in heaven. Now what is so striking to me about that is that we're told in Mark that he was earlier, maybe a half an hour earlier, hour earlier, he was ridiculing Christ. We're told in Mark that, we're told that even the thieves hanging on either side of him, it says, and it uses the word even the thieves were ridiculing him. Almost like even evil is so bad here on this hill, even the criminals are cursing him and spitting at him and everybody's turning on him and everybody's venom is coming out of him. Even the criminals. So we're told that both of the criminals were pouring out their venom on Christ, mocking him, so forth. So what happened with this one thief? Well, my best guess, and I think I'm right, is in that brief hour or two hanging there, he's already heard Christ, and he's on one side, a thief's on the other side. He already heard Christ say to the two or three soldiers down there, Father, forgive them. That impacted him. I can't imagine. What? How could you forgive these people just nailed to the cross? So he's already heard these words, and he's probably not heard other words that, you know, the thieves are cussing each other out, cussing soldiers, cussing everybody, everything. And Christ isn't. And he's noticing that too. He's noticed this man is different. He must not just be a man. Maybe he's even heard Jesus' teachings throughout the city. We don't know. Very likely has. He's been in Jerusalem. He's heard Christ preach. So maybe he already knows some of the message. We don't know. But something shifts in him. From this pouring out venom on Christ, ridiculing Christ, to, no, we're guilty. He's not. And he has the ability to get me into paradise. Wow. Too good to be true. Too good to be true. How could Christ then shift to a guy who's been ridiculing him in his weakest moment and say, in essence, you're forgiven too. Today you will be with me in paradise. What? What kind of God is that that does this? See, where do we get the idea that God is only a God of wrath and anger and doesn't show grace and mercy? My goodness, how could you ignore these two first sayings from the cross? What kind of God is this that does this? The third saying, again, probably just before the three-hour moment where the sun is darkened and becomes dark on the cross. In John 19, verses 26 and 27, we're told these very tender words. So far, all the words have been tender. But these are, in my opinion, the most tender. They can become emotional as I speak on this. It's the very touching words. Enter into the tenderness here. I purposely use that word tender. Let your heart be tender as you hear this. So here he is. He's been hanging on the cross for two, up to 3 hours. He's in tremendous pain. And he notices his mother at the foot of the cross. We're told, as I'll read in a moment, there's a number of women who are at the foot of the cross. Only John of the 12 is there. The other 11 are gone, hiding, shaking. John has come back, apparently. John had fled too early on when Christ was arrested. John comes back, and he's standing with these women, standing with Mary. So let's turn to John 19 if you haven't already. I haven't, so let me turn there, and we'll read these very touching words of our Lord's heart for his mother. In John 19, I'll start out in verse 25 of John. Interestingly, John's the one recording this incident, and he's involved in this. Verse 25, standing near the cross were Jesus' mother and his mother's sister, Mary the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. And when Jesus saw his mother standing there beside the disciple he loved, we know that to be John, he said to her, "Dear woman, or woman, here is your son." Here I am. Here I am. And he said to his disciple, who we know as John, says to him, "Here is your mother." And from then on, this disciple took her into his home. Now, did you catch the tenderness of that? Now, I don't know about you, but I've often said, when I have a cold, just a cold, I become a miserable old guy. I'm not very pleasant. Nonetheless, if I get a flu, anything goes wrong in life and I become a mean old buzzard. Christ is suffering the agony of the cross, and he's still thinking other-centered. What kind of God is this? Usually when we have pain, if you're like me, whether it's physical pain or soul pain, I kind of recoil into myself and hide and withdraw and just shut down. Or I go into attack mode and the best defense is a good offense, and I go attacking people. Christ does neither. He doesn't withdraw into himself, into self-protection. He doesn't attack mode. He's thinking of others in a loving, giving way, totally not thinking of himself in the midst of his pain. And so he notices his mother, which, can you imagine, moms? Can you imagine what she's feeling? She's been standing there for 3 hours approximately, been there through the city as he was walked through the city to the cross. This woman is suffering beyond imagination. That she can have the strength to hang in there this long already is amazing. And Christ knows that, and so he's going to take care of some business, so to speak. He refers to his mother. Interesting, doesn't call her mother. Could have. Calls her woman. He's already distancing himself from her, letting her know, yes, I'm more than your son. I'm God. And he says, "Dear woman, here I am." And then makes the transfer to John, his best friend, and says to John, "John, here now is your mother." Wow. Wow. Whew. What a powerful moment. My guess is, and we get a hint from this, that John then left. Anybody who had any character in him would not let Jesus' mother stay there any longer. Okay, this is enough. Jesus has already given her to me. I'm now her son. Jesus transferred the authority to me. Mary, let's go. And we know that she stayed with John from that point on, and he took care of her. We assume, because Joseph is no longer mentioned throughout the scriptures, only in the early parts of Christ's life, that Joseph had probably died. And so Jesus was the one who was going to take care of his mother, and now he's transferring it to John. And this powerful moment of other-centeredness in the midst of your pain. What kind of God is this? That when we're torturing him, he's thinking of others. First the soldiers, then the thief, and now his mother and John. And so they leave. That was enough for them to see. And so then we come to our fourth word from the cross. We believe this occurs at the halfway point. We get enough hints in Scripture that this is somewhere at the 3-hour point. And so turn to Matthew 27, verse 46. And we see her there. Now it turns dark. Not only does the sky turn dark, but even Christ is turning dark as the Father turns his back on his Son and pours out his wrath on Jesus because your sins, my sins, that put Jesus on the cross to begin with are now punished in our place voluntarily by the Son. And so in verse 45 of Matthew 27, it says, at noon, because it started around 9 in the morning, at noon darkness fell across the whole land until 3 o'clock. Can you imagine? Middle of the day, all of a sudden went dark. That'd get your attention. At about 3 o'clock, Jesus called out with a loud voice, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, which means, my God, why have you abandoned me? Why have you abandoned me? Now, there are different types of doubting that go on in life. There is the doubting that goes on that comes out of stubborn rebellion and not wanting to know the truth. There are different types of questioning that people have. Some questions come from a source of, I don't want to know the truth. There's that kind of doubting and that kind of questioning. Then there's other kinds of doubting or questioning that comes from a source of expressing grief. It almost is more of a statement of great faith than doubt, I would contend. To doubt this deeply requires tremendous faith. And so Jesus, in an expression of grief, an expression of, I would even contend, righteous anger at this fallen world, and even surprise, because he's fully human, cries out, my God, in other words, my Father, why have you abandoned me? He knows the answer to that. But often we grieve over things we know the answers to, but they're expressions of grief, they're expressions of anger, righteous anger at what is happening. And Christ, in his full humanity, cries out this expression of grief and questioning. Now, theologians over the centuries say this may be the most monumental, mysterious moment in all of history. You've heard that said before, because it's hard to imagine for us, but if you study extensively the scriptures and understand the life of the Trinity or the triunity, that from eternity past, they've always been one in unity beyond our imagination of unity, and now for a moment, they're being ripped asunder, to use the old King James, being ripped apart. Voluntarily, the Son is giving into that, the Father, they're all aware of what they're doing, but they are torn apart. And we often, theologians, say, can you imagine the physical pain that Jesus went to? That's off the charts. Nobody could handle that in their right mind. But then to take the spiritual pain of all of our sin thrown upon him, the innocent, pure God of the universe taking all of our sin upon himself, that suffering's beyond our imagination. Then thirdly, to take the Trinity being ripped apart because of the wrath of the Father on the Son in our place blows our fuses. And so Christ cries out, my God, why have you abandoned me? Why? The fifth saying is a simple one. It's almost too plain. It's almost like, why'd you put that in there? It's too simple. It's not very impressive. I'm not touched by that one, you could say. Fifth one is found in John 19:28, where Jesus says, just quite simply, I am thirsty. I am thirsty. Now, I didn't say it helplessly, but he was helpless. I am thirsty. Quite simple. Not that profound, so to speak. But it tells us something, again, about Jesus that we need to hear. And that is, he was fully human. Fully human. He felt the simple need of water, thirst. This was the God-man, I refer to him as, the God-man, fully expressing his humanity. Fully God, fully man. An infinite God. I don't even want to use the word integrated with a finite man. More than integrated, they were one. Infinite God, finite man, one. A mystery beyond mysteries. We call it the incarnation. If there was ever a reason not to believe Christianity, that would be one. It's important to hear. It's almost crazy that an infinite God could be mixed perfectly with a finite man in purity and all the mystery that that involves. And in that mystery, he cries out, I'm thirsty. He knows what it's like to be human because he's human. I love that. I could not follow a God who didn't know what I feel. I couldn't have. Maybe I could have, but I can't imagine. Can't imagine. But by God, knows what betrayal's like. He knows what pain is like. He knows all of these things. And so he just simply says, I'm thirsty. The sixth one, we find again in John 19, verse 30. I think he yelled it out. It is finished! It is finished! Now, we're not told that he yells it, but I think he did. I think this is the one time out of strength he yelled out, it's done. Nobody can ever accuse Christ of being a quitter, can you? He had so many opportunities to quit, to give up on us, to give up on humanity, to zap us all and end it all. He didn't. He didn't quit. Here he is, completing, finishing his plan, the purpose the Father sent him. He agreed to come in perfect unity with the Trinity to fulfill this plan of offering redemption, forgiveness to humanity, and now it's done. 33 and a half some years later, it's done. And he yells out, it's done. It's finished. He's not a quitter. And so there's nothing for us to add, nothing to do, yet we still work at adding to our forgiveness and adding to our acceptance. We just can't sit and relax in that and say, it's finished. Woof! I don't need to work at being accepted by God, and I can live life with a sense of ease, and it's okay, and I'm all right. It's done. We don't believe it. But he says it's finished. Nothing we can add to it. Nothing we can take away from it. His work is enough. And then his final words from the cross. Maybe these are said quietly. I don't know. There was probably a lot of noise going on in the early part of the crucifixion. As time went on, 6 hours later, probably a lot of people have left. The Pharisees have left at this point. Probably a lot of the family maybe has left. Mary's left. Maybe it's a smaller crowd. It's quieter. But Christ says these words because he decides when he's going to die. Nobody's going to tell him when to die. After all, he's the Lord of the universe. The other two thieves live on until their legs are broken. How's that for a pleasant thought? They're still alive, and often you wouldn't want a person to stay living. They could go days like that. So sometimes they would break their legs so they could no longer keep themselves up so they wouldn't die of suffocation. But Christ, they didn't have to break his legs because he chose when he was going to die. And so at this point, he decides to die. And Luke 23:46 says, Father, I entrust my spirit into your hands. Always dependent and submissive to the Father. Always obedient. Never varied. Unlike us who are rebellious and complaining and all the rest, he obediently gives his spirit up to the Father, knowing the Father will take care of his spirit. And he decides when he's going to die. And so it ends. And then if you know the rest of the story, the captain of the guard comes to faith in God, apparently. The curtain in the temple is ripped miraculously, showing that we now have complete access to the Father. That was a miraculous event also. Earthquakes occur. People even in graves and cemeteries raised from the dead. Did you know that? Many people did at this time. And so a wild, crazy 6 hours, all from a God who loves us and chose to suffer for our sake. What kind of God does that? What kind of God does that? Our God. And he hung there because of you and me. What kind of person will you be in response to that? Will you be like me many times, just caught up in the angry God of the Old Testament and how unfair he is, killing kids and animals and babies? Or will you also look at, wow, this is tenderness, this is mercy, this is undeserved, and let that sink in just as much as our anger at God? Because they're both God. It's God of the Old Testament, it's God of the New Testament. Jesus is the God of the Old Testament. This is the best revelation of God. You want to know what God is like? Look at these seven sayings on the cross. That's what God's like. Wow. Words for us to meditate on. Now let me pray, and then I'm going to give you a chance to share for 5 minutes or so how, and the band can come up, but let me just give you 5 minutes to respond in whatever way you want in a moment. Father, thank you for these seven words, these seven phrases from the cross that give us such an intimate picture of your tender heart, your powerful heart, your obedient heart, your submissive heart. Everything that we humans were supposed to be, you exemplify because you're fully human. Thank you for this picture. Father, we want to taste this God more and more. We want to fellowship with this God more and more. We want to draw closer. This is the kind of God that we don't have to fear in a negative way. We can draw close to him because he was so tender towards his mother and towards the soldiers and towards the thief and on and on. He's a tender God. Thank you for being that kind of God that we can worship with passion. Forgive us for our indifference when we hear these seven phrases and we go home and forget you the rest of this week. Forgive us for that. And we know you are quick to forgive. And we thank you for that. In your name, amen. Now, two or three or four comments. How does that passage, how do those seven phrases, what emotions do you feel, what thoughts, what feelings do you have? Just yell it out. He didn't say, I really, really love you. Why does that impact you? Sorry for the question. We know, okay. Didn't feel it was necessary. Why didn't he say? Yeah, good question. Think on that for the days to come. Good question.
I always like the image of the curtain in the temple being torn and thinking about anyone that might be that was in the temple at the time, like the horror of that, because they thought they like if you go into that place that's behind the curtain and
you're dead.
You're dead. Yeah, you die if you go in there and suddenly the curtain tears. And, like, everyone there is wondering.
Yeah, if
like,
we could.
What a
right.
Thing to
if you could have been the priest standing there that day, just all of a sudden see it tear all the way down, him wetting his pants and going, whoa, this is crazy. Yeah. They would tie a rope to the priest when he would go into the Holy of Holies, because if he died, they could then drag him out, by the way. So, yeah, good point. All right. Somebody else. Daniel. We won't understand that one maybe ever. Maybe we'll grow in our awareness as eternity goes on, but because God's infinite, there'll be some things we'll never fully understand. One last comment from this passage or thought or question or feeling. Say that again. Okay. Yeah. Right. Right. And right. Yeah, out of thankfulness. He took all of our sins, past, present, and future, upon himself. So, yeah, we sometimes don't think enough, reflect enough on this. It's a good seven phrases to reflect on, and I will continue over the years to keep bringing that back to our minds. Good. Thanks.